through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For if the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And let us look unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we humbly beseech thee this night that we may hear thy word, that we may know the gospel, that we may understand it, that we may know it to practice it in our lives, that we may look away from ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would be thy faithful servants. And so we pray that thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of thy word. Lend strength unto thy servant, grant boldness and liberty of spirit, and we pray that thou wouldst give unto each of us a listening ear and an open heart, that we may hear the things which have been declared of thee, that we may know them to be true, and that we may know that we have met with thee here this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been studying the doctrine of election the last few Sunday evenings, we come to the question of how can I know that I am elect, or how can I be sure that I am elect? Have you ever asked yourself that problem or that question? We have the doctrine clearly set before us. It's in our confession, and it's in the Reformed confession. It's in the Word of God. We see it written clearly in Ephesians 1 we've looked at, Romans 9 we've looked at. Election is there. And we've talked about some of the difficulties with this doctrine of election. The opposition that arises from a man that says, I want to contribute something to my salvation. I want to have something to do with my salvation. And it is far too humbling to think that God has done everything for me. But one of the other problems that attends, it is a very, very humbling doctrine, incidentally. Woe betide the servant of the Lord who magnifies himself on account of the doctrine of election. We magnify the doctrine because it magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It magnifies the sovereignty of God. It humbles man when it is properly understood. That is exactly how it is revealed to us in the Word of God. But in terms of the personal application, then the question may come to you, am I elect? Or how can I be sure of my election? The doctrine is there. It includes many people, obviously, but how can I know that it includes me? And one of the things that we may say really is that there's an illegitimacy to that question. It's not a good question to ask, am I elect? Because that can lead to a prying into the secret counsels of God and trying to figure out, is my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Is my name there or not? I would like to, if I could just peek at that page that has the D's in it or the D-Y's in it, you know, maybe, and just see whether my name is actually there. That would really give me the certainty and the confidence that I am elect, that I'm saved. And that would answer all the questions, wouldn't it? If you could just look in that book, see if your name is there, your address, make sure that it's you, then you would be certain. But the Lord hasn't worked out His wise providences and decrees in that way. And the Bible never invites you to ask the question, am I elect, does it? But it does ask the question, do you believe? Do you believe? That is the more certain, or the more biblical question that we ought to ask ourselves. So when it comes to the doctrine of election, does it include me? Now the question is answered by this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's talking about making your calling and election sure in the 10th verse. Making your calling and election sure. And how is that going to be done? It is going to be done by believing the very Word of God. He talks about the practical effects of faith. Very similar in its emphasis as the book of James, who says faith without works is dead. If you have faith, I want to see evidence of that faith. I want to see, there has to be something that is apparent so that people can see whether you believe, that even that you can see if there are questions or doubtings. And let me say also that questions and doubtings arise in the life of the believer. Isn't that true? Have you ever had the questions, have you ever asked the questions that Job asked that we read this evening? Wondering where God is, or what is He doing, or why is He doing what He is doing? Or why does he seem so far away? Why does it seem as though my prayers aren't going anywhere? Why am I lacking the fervency in my spiritual walk and in my spiritual life that I once knew? These all can bring questions about assurance and confidence. And how can I know that I am elect? How can I know that I am one of the Lord's? And the question, that state of the Christian can be one which brings down really the effectiveness. And the life of the Christian really ought to be one of true and rich joy and peace. It ought to be gladness of heart and the knowledge that the sins of the sinner are forgiven. That Christ has shown forth his love, not just to sinners in general, but to me in particular. Have you known that confidence? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. He has bestowed his love upon me, upon many sinners, but upon me in particular. He has saved me. He has been merciful to me. And everything takes on a very personal aspect. This involves my life. It's not just general doctrinal, theological principles and doctrines, but a doctrine that is true and valid and right and biblical that is brought to bear upon my own soul. And Peter says, I want to talk to you people who are dealing with some of these questions. He says in verse 4 that by the Lord Jesus Christ are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the first evidence here is, are you one who has been given the promises of God? The exceeding great and precious promises, do they belong to you? Is the promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you, is that a promise that you can lay hold of regardless of how close he feels? Can you say, God is my God. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I feel abandoned. I feel lonely. I feel forsaken. But here's this promise. I am the child of God. And here's just one promise that I lay hold of, and it's mine because God has given it me by faith. And I claim that as my own promise. Also, he says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So at this time then of needing that assurance, there is no partaking of secret sins or indulging the lust of the flesh, or there's a knowledge that I've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I'm no longer led by my natural inclinations and desires and my carnal lusts that were motivating me before. Now the Spirit of the Lord leads me into everlasting life. I may be discouraged, but I'm not looking to indulge the lust of the flesh. I'm not looking to disobey God. As far as the Lord has made my own soul and the estate of my soul apparent to me, I am not engaging in sin. I am glad that I've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I lay hold of the promises of the Lord. Regardless of how you may be feeling about your salvation or feeling about the riches of the glory, the confidence is in the promises that God has made, the escaping the corruption. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So make it evident. Again, he's talking about the works that follow faith. Add to your faith virtue.
follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. And to knowledge, temperance. Self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Here's a list of things that Paul says should be added to your faith as you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith grows through the practical exercise of that faith. And we spoke this morning about stepping out in those areas that the Lord leads you to step out and to expand your faith, as it were. To go when the Lord leads you, will the Lord lead me there and not supply what is necessary to go there? Will He lead me into this place that appears darkness to me now and not put a lamp before my feet and direct me in the way everlasting if I proceed and follow Him by faith? The Lord will have that supply for me in my particular situation. And He will supply all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He won't hold back any good thing as I seek to follow after Him. And why? Because He has redeemed my soul. Because He has first loved me. Your assurance is not dependent on your works. It's not dependent on what you do. But there is the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit within you. Am I as I once was? Am I as the world? Am I looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I looking to myself? Am I looking to God's sovereignty in the circumstances of my life? Or am I seeking to justify myself, to excuse my actions, to excuse my behavior? Or am I looking to Christ for my justification? All of these things, we'll read the list again. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know quickly enough whether you are doing these things in the power of the flesh or in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the Lord's people will produce fruit becoming of His people. The warning in verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The assurance arises out of a renewed confidence that Jesus has done what He has said in His Word that He has done, and that He will do, that He will perform these good things in you. There are things that are lacking. Christ is the source to supply the need. If there are things that are incomplete because of your own sinfulness, there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus. He is anxious, ready to forgive to everyone who confesses and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness and to set them in the way of true holiness. And so the supply is there. When the Lord gives you the renewed confidence of the promises of His Word, God has promised and He will never fail. Though I be discouraged, God's word shall surely and forever stand.
So here the word diligence used twice in verse 5 and also in verse 10 is a diligence in pursuing the matters that pertain unto godliness rather than slacking off and the slothfulness that wants the excited feeling or the great spiritual experience rather than simply trusting in the promises of the Word of God. Peter brings home the point as he talks about his own great experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." And Peter experienced one of the most glorious things that any Christian could experience on the face of the earth. He was invited specifically with Peter and with James, or with James and with John, to come up with the Lord Jesus onto the Mount of Transfiguration. There he met with Moses and with Elijah. And the whole experience was glorious and majestic. He talked about the majesty of God. And he talked about the brilliance of the glory of everything that he saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. And it was glorious and beautiful. "I was there," Peter said. "I saw those things. I was an eyewitness of His majesty." And then he says in verse 19, "We have also, all of us, all of the Lord's people, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We have a more sure word of prophecy. You have something more certain even than Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And that is the revealed word of God. And this word is God-breathed. The men who wrote this word were moved. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. It contains, it has His promises to His elect. Are the promises given to every man? They're given to His elect. They're given to those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by faith, those redeemed ones possess the promise. They take those promises to themselves. And they know that they need the comfort. We read this morning from Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people, and know that I have repaid double for all her sins. It's all taken care of. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to have great confidence, great strength, great power in the Lord. It's for those who promise, for those who are weak. The promise that is there to the bruised reed, into the smoking flax, to the weak one, the discouraged one. And the Lord says, that bruised reed, I'm not quick. I'm not the one to break it off. That smoldering flax, which
power, which flame, however small it is the flame of the Holy Spirit, I will not extinguish it. I will blow softly upon it with my Spirit, and I will make it to glow and to flame up into that which I desire it to have. The assurance of your salvation comes when you look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look as a bruised reed and as a smoking flax. When you feel as though you're about to be extinguished or broken off and cast away. That's the result often of the feeling of discouragement. But there is that concern. I don't want to be. I don't want to be cast away. I don't want to be thrown away. I don't want to be disregarded by Christ. Is not the very working of the Holy Spirit that makes you desire to be one with Christ, to be enriched in Christ, to grow in Christ, and to pursue His knowledge? And when you open your Bible, this more sure word of prophecy, you look then for this word that God has given you. You look for the Lord Jesus. There's the taking your eyes away from your circumstances. I need to know more of the Lord Jesus. I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. I'm thinking too much of the things that surround me and not enough of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need more knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. I was thinking of that this evening as we sang the hymn here, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Savior die?" Verse 4, "Thus might I hide my blushing face while His dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes in tears." A good remedy often for the discouraged soul. Go to the Gospels and read of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how He was ill-treated and abused and torn by sinners, and to see that there is the saving act, the shedding blood of one who has died for me. It's a beautiful way to receive the assurance that this gospel is mine. Yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus suffered and died for my sin. And there is my assurance. What Jesus has done, what Jesus has completed upon the cross, what He has given to me by His mercy and in His grace, and I am now a possessor of eternal life. I have the inheritance that belongs unto the saints. Yes, yes, I am elect. I have had the love of God shone upon me. I have been delivered from self-trust, and I have been given to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of my soul. Dear friend, dear brother and sister in Christ tonight, are you discouraged? I never know how people come to the worship services, but I know that the Lord does bring His own into places where they need to hear that Word of God. If you're discouraged this day, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from yourself. Behold His glory. Behold His majesty. Behold the beauty of His holiness. Behold His love towards sinners. Are you such a sinner? Be sure that He has loved you by His saving grace, and that He has loved you before you have loved Him. Let us pray. O gracious Father and holy God, Thou dost know the weakness of our faith. Thou dost know that we are often given to doubting and questions. Wilt Thou draw us to the foot of the cross? Wilt Thou make us to see the beauties of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work upon the cross, that all for our salvation has been finished by our Savior. O Lord, if there be any here this night that are doubting, questioning, failing, weak, we pray that Thou uplift them, encourage them, strengthen them, make them to gaze in You, make us all to gaze in You upon the riches of Thy glories in Christ Jesus. And may we grow thereby. May we be encouraged thereby. May we seek to do mighty things for Thee. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now looking at your handout again, let us turn to the other side for the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.